And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. It is April 12, 2026, and we welcome you folks out there. And we thank you for being here this morning. And, before we get started, we're going to go ahead and have a song. This one is Come Thou Fount.
Never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Hear my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign praise. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thy angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Send thy angels now to carry me to realms of endless day.
And let us go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this day that you've made. And we thank you, Father, for this day to be set apart from the rest of the week. We thank you that we can gather together here and worship you and praise you and learn from your word. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing across this nation. And we just ask, Father, that you continue to awaken your people, to awaken them to who the enemy is and who they are in Christ. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this land and just ask, Father, for you to just continue to do a mighty and an awesome work. Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that message that we had with Pastor Peters. It was a timeless one, originally recorded in January of 1990. It was Go to the Prophets. And as I was working on that message, it just there were so many things that I saw that just fit into headlines that that we see today. And I hope you noticed that as well. I don't know, I couldn't help but think as I was watching that message that, you know, that message was made for today. It was more relevant today than it was in 1990 when it was originally preached. And just was thankful that the Lord just, you know, preserved these messages, these time capsules of truth, and has made them available to us. I hope you enjoyed them. If you missed that message, we're going to have it coming up in the next hour. And again, wanted to tell people that if they want that Passover DVD sent to them, let me know. We had a lot of people that have reached out to us that have told us that they did observe the Passover with us, and I want to say thank you for that. And also had a lot of them that said that they missed it, and they're going to be keeping the makeup day on May 2nd, which will be here before you know it. So if you'd like that DVD, we will send it to you. It's also archived at the website. If you just go to the archives page on sfaw.org, you can get to it there as well. And I know that message that we had with Pastor Peters was a little bit lengthy. I had to cut a little bit off the end, tried to get in as much as we possibly could. With looking at the clock, we've got to move on. We've got a continuation of Brother Zach talking about the Bride of Christ and then some more about the food laws. There was just a lot of stuff that was happening this week. We recorded earlier on Thursday this week, and in light of what was happening with war, Zach wanted to bring a few things concerning that, and then we're going to talk about some of the food laws, and hopefully I had some stuff that I put together on basically the food laws, and basically I told Zach, you hit it from a biblical standpoint, and I'll hit it from a health standpoint, and hopefully that if we get time, we'll be able to have that next week. There's just a lot of research and stuff that that proves that, you're healthier if you keep the food laws. There's a lot less health problems that you have. It's just we serve an awesome God, and he wants us to be healthy. And I believe that, and I believe that's why he put it in the instruction manual for our lives, is for us to keep these commandments. And a lot of people think that they're just suggestions or guidelines or something like that, but there's a reason for them, and they're more important for us, his people, to be keeping these food laws than a lot of the other peoples can get away with eating the shellfish and eating the unclean foods. Our people don't. So if we have time, we'll get into that next week. But we're going to go ahead and have that message by Brother Zach. This one is Bride of Christ.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, April 12th, 2026, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you're able to join us. And we begin by defining who Jesus Christ is, and that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. So I know last week I'm going to kind of split the topics on this morning's lesson a little bit, but with everything that's been going on in the Middle East, and so on, I thought I would discuss that a little bit. And apparently this awesome war that our wonderful president has gotten us into for absolutely no reason. Well, because those Jewish Edomites probably got dirt on him and he didn't want to be thrown under the bus. Managed to get him to start this war, and there was a treaty, and there was, certain things that the United States had to agree to abide by in order to get a ceasefire. And it was for 2 weeks, is what it's supposed to be. And it appears that the United States, according to, I don't know if you guys have read it, but they call it the 10 points or whatever, kind of took a shellacking. And according to the president, that he agreed to stuff, a lot of that, and now he's kind of backtracking and doing what he does. But the state of Israel simply did not pay any attention to that treaty in order to get the strait opened up, and immediately started bombing Lebanon over in Beirut. And they never stopped. They never slowed down. They went to hammering, and the strait continues to be closed, and Iran's over there like, hey, that's part of the deal. Like, you're not supposed to hit certain targets. And Israel, just the state of Israel, I don't even like saying Israel, because I know who they are. They're a bunch of Edomites, and they have a hatred for your God and my God, Jesus Christ. And they know that he's going to be the one that brings them to their end and all they're doing. But anyways, so they just started hammering, I don't even think the treaty was 2 hours old. I can't remember. But, you know, there are no European countries coming to their aid. It kind of looks like the United States is trying to abide by the agreement. And it kind of looks like they're on their own. And I say, good. I hope it stays that way. Now, just so that way you know, I'm actually recording this on the Thursday prior to Sunday morning. So a lot of things might change between now and then, but that is the way it is right now. And they're over there fighting and they're bombing and they're leveling blocks. And I think, I forget what they called the operation. It was called the, it was the description of like eternal darkness. That's what it is. Israel started a operation, started bombing Lebanon, and the operation's called Eternal Darkness, and they're out there and they're just leveling complete city blocks, and they're fighting for their lives. But it appears that they may be on their own, and I hope the United States cuts off all funding, all support, all aid, because of what they led us into, what kind of dirt they have on our political leaders. I mean, it's going to come to a point where these political leaders, are we going to sacrifice the entire future of our nation in order to save our reputation, when everybody knows that their reputation and what they've been doing as far as the Epstein files, and nobody believes them. Now, you might have a bunch of baby boomers and some Generation Xers that are like my age. I'm 49 years old and up to 60. You know, my generation in my age group was the last, probably, you know, we were raised and trained in the Judeo-Christian culture. And I talked to some guys, you know, that are my age, maybe a little bit younger, but they're Generation Xers, you know, and they still, you know, believe that Israel, the state of Israel over there in the Middle East, is God's chosen people, and that's what their preacher tells them. But them dudes are on their own. I hope they stay out there on their own. We actually might be at a point in history to where we can see biblical prophecy unfold right before our eyes. Now, I'm sure all the other Judeo-Christians, they're like, you know, they're not going to see this coming. If this does go down at this time frame, I don't know. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I'm just kind of like looking at the situation like, maybe this is it. And granted, this is my speculation. This, you know, I'm not going to say, oh, thus says the Lord, God told me this. Like, he didn't. Like, this is just from my knowledge of the Bible and what the Bible says. And I know enough about prophecy to say, hey, this could be the end of Esau. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Obadiah. We're going to start out in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom. I have heard a report from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us go up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You have lived in the cleft of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place. Who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So Esau has a horrible ego problem. He thinks he's smarter than everybody else. He thinks he's smarter than God. But here, according to Obadiah, God is watching. God knows Esau, Edom, is not going to get away with anything. I continue. Verse 5. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. How would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning? Verse 6. Oh, how Esau will be ransacked, and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border. And the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. So, apparently, Esau is not as smart as he thinks he is. It says, the men at peace of you, with you, will deceive you and overpower you. So, what is going on is there are those that are talking to Esau, but they have another game plan in their mind. And what their game plan is to deceive and overpower and to ransack him. Because of all of his hidden treasures. What are his hidden treasures? I believe it's the central banking system, the World Bank, the fractional banking system, the interest system. He sat there and he's gained all this power and all these possessions and all this power, all these, you know, he's got a stake in everybody's land because of how he handles money. And he's sitting right there. I mean, no wonder they've been booted out of near 200 countries over the last 1,500 years. I mean, this is an ongoing cycle with these people. But here in Obadiah, it says he's going to be ransacked. And he's going to be deceived. My uncle always used to tell me, the biggest thing you got to get past is your ego. It appears here that Esau, you know, and he says, who's going to bring me down? He has an ego problem. And look at him now. It appears that nobody's there to help him. Now, I'm not saying that's actually what's going on, but what it looks like through my lens and what I see on the news and what's going on, he might be backed into a corner. He has all these Ishmaelites bent out of shape at him, and they should be. And he's over there fighting. I hope we cut off all funding to him. I hope so. Because what is he going to do without the United States? What's he going to do? How's he going to survive? He isn't nothing with his brother, without his brother Jacob, whom he's deceived through his Baal priest. Now you look at the world stage, you know, I might be wrong, but it kind of looks like he's in a pickle. Let me continue in verse 7. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men from Edom and the understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Temran, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. This is bad news. If it doesn't happen here with this little conflict we got going on here, you know, even if it doesn't happen, it's coming. It's coming. Because like Jesus said when he was in John, he's like, I know you're from Abraham, but you are of your father, the devil. Esau is from Abraham, just like Jacob was. But their forefather, Esau, gave away the birthright for a bowl of soup. And as it says in Genesis 27, and Esau held a grudge against Jacob, and he seeks out to kill him. Esau hates his brother. Esau's smart. Israel's dumb. They're sheep. But what you see going on is there are a lot of people that are getting wise to this Jew question. I see people on the internet calling them the synagogue of Satan. I was watching this one guy debate Charlie Kirk clearly before he got assassinated, because Charlie Kirk, they offered him a couple million dollars, I think. The Israelis did. Said, get on board with them. He said no. He was dead a little while later. But before that, there is this U.S. veteran of the war on terror, and he's over there debating Charlie Kirk, and he's talking about how Israel, the way it looks today, is the synagogue of Satan. Charlie Kirk, at that time, hadn't flipped, and he was still allied with the Zionists, as I see it. And the guy's like, yeah, it says it in Revelation. There are those that call themselves Israel, but are the synagogue of Satan. Then you just see Charlie Kirk like, uh-oh, you know. Well, not uh-oh, but like, it was, you could see that the gears were turning in his brain. Because the guy knew a little bit of the word. The word of the Lord is a sword. You can't argue against it. Verse 10. Because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On that day you stood aloft, on that day that strangers carried off his wealth, all the foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem. You too were as one of them. So what the prophet of Obadiah is saying is when Jacob got hauled off in the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity, he's like, you were right in there with them, carrying them off, having a good time. Because of the violence that you did to your brother, Jacob, it says. Because of the violence. Esau was right in there, assisting with him being dismantled back in the day. Let's skip over to 15 due to time. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it'll be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank from my holy mountain, and just think what it says right there in verse 16. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. You know, Israel of old is where Esau has planted his capital. In and says, you drank on my holy mountain. This is like one of those situations, or the way it's worded, where I think it's geographically, the Lord's talking about, you're right there where things existed as old, because we know Jacob is a multitude of nations, as it's promised to Abraham. But says you, it'd be like you didn't even exist. Everything that you've done, it'd be like you're going to be ransacked. And it appears like nobody's backing you up right now, Esau. Nobody is. Verse 17. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess all their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. You want to talk about, like, what our president said on Easter Sunday? An entire civilization will be wiped off the map like it never existed. That's the prophecy for Esau, Edom. Now, whether it happens now here in the near future, I don't know. But there's a lot of people getting wise to these schemes of these Zionists. And they're getting tired of it. And they're getting tired of watching this administration just act absolutely insane. Do a complete 180 of what he campaigned on. America first. No wars. No foreign wars. You know, you listen to when he was campaigning back in 2015 and 16. And he's over there talking about Bush, how he got us into a 20-year war, and how wrong it was, and how Bush lied about weapons of mass destruction. And he's turning around and doing it on levels that are just, I mean, we didn't even get hit this time. There wasn't even a fake attack. Play the American people. They just went and did it. I'm not for this war. You know, and there might be some of you out there that think that I'm not patriotic because of it, and that's fine. You know, this is America. We have freedom of speech. You're allowed to have your own opinion, but that's my opinion. I'm telling you, we ain't got no business screwing with those people. Now you can say, well, they did this and the coal and this and that, whatever. They're charging $2 million for every boat that goes through that strait as a tax. What do you think that's going to do to your oil prices? What do you think that's going to do to the fertilizer prices? A lot of your fertilizer, all the nitrogen, comes out of that region through that strait. It ain't just oil. Oh, how Esau would be ransacked. All because of blackmail. That's the way I see it. I'm done ranting about Esau now. So last week we were talking about food laws. And we got some feedback on it. And I got one email I'd like to read. And it's from a gentleman. And I'm not going to name any names, but I'm going to read it out loud here. And the title of the subject of the email is Living by Law or Living by Grace. And they got grace here all in capital letters. And then he's quoting Acts. Now, last week when I talked, you know, I said I would touch on the under the vision that Peter had in his mindset. So I'm just going to read this. It says, living by law or living by grace? And this is verse 12 of Acts 10. And it contained all four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then the voice of the Lord told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice of the Lord spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken up. So why would Peter, so I don't know, there's no other context. I read you the entire email. There's no other context, but I'm assuming it's a question. You know, like, are we living by the law, or are we living by grace? Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave us a lot of grace, just to the fact that he was willing to hang on that cross and die for my sins and your sins. And, you know, that's a lot of grace right there. I mean, it is our duty, as I read every single Sunday morning to you guys, to define Jesus Christ, who he is, what he stands for, what he thinks about everything. And what he thinks, whether it be judicially, like rape, murder, marital laws, food laws, sacrifice laws. Now, the sacrifice stuff, like, we got the best sacrifice. I mean, that right there is a lot of grace. But that is the definition of Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. Now, those laws that I read you about clean and unclean meat, I want you to know, I did not write that. It is in my Bible. It is in your Bible. It's in everybody's Bible. And as I said, the reasoning for it is, I think, is our God, Jesus Christ, wants us to live and productive lives. And if we're sick, diseased, always being attacked because of stuff that we're putting in our mouth, how can we live healthy and protected and productive lives? The answer is we can't, because we're constantly, you know, fighting with what we're doing to ourselves. It's like a self-inflicted gunshot wound. But yes, we are living by grace. We know that the law is, the violation of the law of God is what the definition of sin is. So when you look at Peter, Peter was of the house of Judah. So as we're going to read here in Romans 11, so was the apostle Paul. They were of the house of Judah. They were either from the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah, which those two combined is the definition of the house of Judah. And as all of you guys out there know, the house of Judah did not receive the writ of divorce. The 10 northern tribes received the writ of divorce. What does Jesus say back in Matthew when he's talking with the Canaanite woman? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he says. He was there to release her from the marital law so that way she could be bound to him again through baptism of the remission of sins, as Peter spoke in Acts 2:38. And he also says, let all of the house of Israel know. And he says, for the promise is for you and for those who are far off and those that God may bring in. It's in Acts chapter 2. Many of you out there know that. I didn't write it. It's in my Bible and it's in your Bible. But we get here. The mindset that Peter was in. Let's think about this. When we read those laws and people that would touch these animals, eat these animals, what did God say about it? He said they were unclean. Now, if you look at the house of Israel at that time, because what did Peter do after that? He went and he spoke with the Gentiles. He went to Cornelius's house and he ordered them baptized. That's what he did. Well, you think about it. Well, for one, he was probably an Israelite from the 10 northern tribes, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. Two, he would have been considered unclean. Why? If he was from the 10 northern tribes, why would he be considered unclean? Because he, like, if you're of the tribe of Israel, if you, okay, let me back, how do I want to say this? If you're born and you're of the tribe of, or the house of Israel, you have that writ of divorce with you. The only way you can leave that, I mean, even the house of Judah, we'll throw them in there. I might be getting in a little bit over my head. The only way you are made clean is through baptism of the remission of sins. That is it. And then it is your responsibility and my responsibility to live our lives and conduct ourselves as an acceptable sacrifice to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that, like, we hold ourselves to the standard that our God laid out in front of us with the law. Because that's what sin is. You violate it, you're sinning. But those people, when Paul was looking at them, he would consider them unclean because of what they're doing. They have the writ of divorce. The only way to get that off in your back is through baptism of the remission of sins. They're a multitude of nations. That's what Gentiles mean. If you look it up in the Strong's, it means nations. It's not a racial thing, it's nations. So Peter was like, I'm not going to go to those guys because they're filthy, they're sinning, they don't know anything. And how could they know anything if they don't have the Bible, well, the law in front of them to study? Most of them didn't. There's probably very few. Now, there's a few exceptions. Like you read about the Ethiopian and this and that. The thing of it is, they were unclean because of the education that they had. As the saying goes, when in Rome. But if you know better, does that give you a right to continue to eat the four-footed animals? You are extending grace. You and I were extended grace by God allowing us to have that seal put on us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Who's he speaking to? The ones that are educated. He's talking to the ones that are educated. How are they educated? They studied the law. Okay? That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So what it's saying, what Paul's saying here, if that husband is living, even though they're separated and she's joined to another man. If you want to look at it in other terms, if Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are separated from God and she's joined to another man, other God, she is still an adulteress. But if that husband dies, and did you got it in context? She is no longer called an adulteress, even though she's been with this other guy. What happened? Jesus came and died on the cross. Thankfully, he rose again. Therefore, what is she? She is no longer called an adulteress. You go back to the vision with Peter. Don't you say anything that I have made is unclean. What happened? Jesus died on the cross. Therefore, she was released. Therefore, she doesn't have that big A on her chest anymore because Jesus died. So no, I gotta retract a little bit. So she doesn't have that writ of divorce, even though you're born into it. You and I were just whatever. But Jesus died. So who had the writ of divorce? The 10 northern tribes. Is she called an adulteress now because Jesus died? And Paul is saying, no, she is not. So therefore, she does not have that label on her anymore. She does not. Let's continue. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who has raised from the dead, so that way you may join to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. There's only one wife to God, according to Scripture, and that is Israel, the multitude of nations. She has to choose to submit to him and die to him through baptism of the remission of sin. So you look back at that vision, who was having the mental disconnect? It was Peter. It was Peter because he wasn't putting the connection together that the 10 northern tribes were released from the law. How much more grace do you want? Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I begin by reading in verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so you can, at that time, in order to be a Jew and an Israelite, you can only be from the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul was from the house of Judah, those that did not receive the writ of divorce. So that is who he, that's who he is. Good for him. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Verse 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking to kill me. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's always a group of guys. What Pastor Peters call them? The Gideon elite. The Gideon elite. That's who we are. But what is this divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it were by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So what is he saying? It's God's choice. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. And the rest were hardened, just as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to not see and ears to not hear, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare, excuse me, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened not to see, and bend their backs forever. What it is, I mean, when you read these, the scripture from old that Paul put in there, these people were stiff-necked, and they didn't want to learn, and they didn't want to accept God for who he was. They were rebellious. So God's like, all right, I'm going to send a delusion out. I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has came to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Okay, now most people are like, see, now that's everybody. I continue. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen to save some of them. So he's kind of busting the chops of the house of Judah is what he's saying. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world what will their acceptance be but life from dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were, now this is key, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. So notice, what is Paul saying? Branches were broken off, and then they were grafted in. How are they broken off? With the root of divorce. And then they were grafted in. Why? To make them jealous. I don't know why. That's the purpose. Maybe they got a touch of what Esau's problem is. They got a big ego. But those people that are of the 10 northern tribes, everything that took place before them, when they showed up on this earth, they didn't do it. They didn't have a choice in it. But our God gave those branches that were broken off an opportunity to be grafted back in because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. they were given an avenue to not be unclean. That title of adulteress was removed from them. Just like God said to Peter, don't you say anything that I've made to be unclean. Peter wasn't willing to go out and preach to them because he, in my opinion, he was still under the mindset that they were unclean. But as we read there in Romans, when Paul was talking to those that know the law, there can only be one group of people that had a writ of divorce, that was married to somebody, that individual died, which was Jesus Christ, and released them from that law. Who is that? That's the 10 northern tribes. It can't be anybody else. It cannot be anybody else. It can't be everybody. It's only the bride. That's it. That's why God said, don't you say anything that I've made unclean, that I've made to be unclean, when I cleaned it. So, do I think it's okay to sit down and eat pork and shrimp and crab legs and ostrich and all that stuff? No. No, I don't. Because I understand God wants to keep me healthy. He wants to keep my family healthy. He wants to keep his people healthy. We are saved by grace. Yes, we are. But that doesn't give us a right to sit there and ignore certain things that are in the Bible when God said, don't do it. When God said, this is going to make you unclean. What it is, as I see it, it's just about respecting the word of God. You're either going to do it or you're not. I didn't write those laws down. I didn't write what Paul wrote about those that know the law. I know the law. You know the law. You know the story of Israel. I know the story of Israel. We know who Israel is. Respect the man. In any marriage, what does a man want? He wants obedience and respect. That's it. Because most men that have any salt know that they're the head of the household, and when things are going bad, it's his responsibility to fix it, to turn the boat around. And he can't turn the boat around if people are being disobedient. It's that simple. So if you want to, go ahead and eat it. But if you want to be respectful, don't do it. It's that simple. And with that, I'm out of time. For those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, I'll stop. I hope I answered the question well to why it's still not okay. I hope I did. I want everybody to know that gave feedback on that sermon from last week. I appreciate it. And know this. If you disagree with me on something, I can take it because I'll listen to you. Because I know I might not be right on everything. And I'll listen, because one of the things that my partners taught me, they're in their 20s, and I've said this time and time again, I'm generally right on about 90% of the stuff. And them two young guys look to me as a shield for all kinds of stuff, because I can see, because they recognize I got more laps around the sun, but they get me every once in a while, and I have to listen. And sometimes I might not like it. But I'll listen, and I will keep an open mind. And if I'm wrong on anything, and one of you guys know it, I expect you to call me out. To that individual that wrote this email, thank you. I appreciate it. I appreciate it. For those of you that are his, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. And I think he did answer the question well. Looking at the clock, we've got to move on rather rapidly. So before we partake of communion, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your communion table today, we just come before you and we ask, Father, that you look down upon us. Lord, that we can be found putting away the cares of the world, focusing on you and your ways, Lord. As we partake of communion today, we recognize the price that was paid to give us freedom from our sins, and not only our sins, but our afflictions as well. And we recognize that, Lord God, that every drop of blood was precious in your sight, and it is in ours as well. And Lord, we're thankful. We're just thankful, Father, for the sacrifice that was made to give us the blood of the covenant, to give us freedom from our sins. Lord, as we partake of communion today, we ask that you heal our bodies, heal us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, Lord. We pray that you do a work in us and that you cleanse our bodies, cleanse us of our sins, and help us to be a light into a dark world. Help us to know when to speak and when to be silent. Lord, we pray that you make that transformation in us and that we may be pleasing in your sight as we do this out of obedience to you. Lord, we're grateful and we love you, Lord. We thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. We continue to claim those blessings that come from your throne. We pray, Father, that you continue to grant us the protection that we need. That comes from you. We pray for guidance and direction and more wisdom and more knowledge and more understanding. More of your Holy Spirit. More discernment, Lord. Help us to do a good job. We thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake.